Well, last week we looked at some of the words of the precious vocabulary of salvation. If you missed it, I did download it or upload it, I guess, onto the internet at our website, or if you'd like to review it. But last week we looked at some of those precious words. We discovered that we are saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin and hell to eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. We observe that not only are we saved, but we are born again. We have received spiritual life in Jesus Christ. We also saw that we are redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ from the slave market of sin, never to return, and we have been set free by Jesus Christ. And then we concluded by considering just briefly that we are justified. Justified by a legal act of God whereby our status before God is changed and changed from the good. You see, God has declared us just in His sight. Because of Christ's substitutionary death, God has no record of our sin when we accept Him as Savior. Now, let me expand a little bit upon that and illustrate as we start this morning. It seems that a number of years ago, there was a man of England, in England, who decided that he wanted the holiday over on the continent, over in Europe. And being well-to-do, he owned a Rolls Royce, and he wanted to take that with him. So he put the Rolls Royce on a ship and took it across the channel over to the continent. And while he was on holiday driving around Europe, it happened that the motor of his car had problems and it broke down. So he cabled back the Rolls Royce people in England and he asked, "I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do?" Well, Rolls Royce actually flew a man from England over to Europe to this man, and the mechanic fixed the car, flew back to England to let the man enjoy his vacation in Europe. Well, the man went about his vacation, but as you can imagine, he was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? So when he got back home to England, he wrote the people at the Rolls a letter, and he asked, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And he received a letter back from their office, and it said this, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce." Now that is justification. You see, the devil accuses you when you sin or when you do wrong. You accuse yourself. Maybe even your friends and family accuse you. But you know, when God checks his files in heaven, he says, "There is no record anywhere in this file that my child has ever done anything wrong." That is justification. The gracious act of God declaring righteous the one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. It has been said that justification is just as if we had never sinned. It is. But it's even better than that. Because we saw last week that not only did God take our sins and place them upon Jesus Christ, and he paid for them in full, so he has no record of our sins, but more than that, God then took Christ's righteousness and put it on our spiritual bank account, so that when God looks at us, he only sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is justification. Wow. What a precious vocabulary is ours in Christ. Today, let's go forward and consider just a few more wonderful words of salvation that if you know Christ, you experience. First of all, we are reconciled. We are reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we just read those. "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's go to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconcile. Reconciliation. What does it mean? Well, the Greek word translated reconciliation means to change from a sense of enmity, of being enemies, to that of friendship. We sometimes use that of a husband and wife, or of two friends that have been fighting together, and it seems like there's big battles and stuff going on, and then we say, oh, but they've been reconciled. They were enemies, but now they're friends again. You see, it implies a previous animosity, a previous being enemies that existed. But now the offended party or parties view things differently. Now they're close together. Now they are friends again. So it has that idea of changing from being enemies to friendship. God has now reconciled himself to the world through Jesus Christ. And now man and woman are to reconcile themselves to God through Christ. We could possibly picture it this way. God created man and woman perfect, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And man and woman had beautiful fellowship with God. We read that in the cool of the evening, God would come to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve would go out and would fellowship together and have friendship together. But then man sinned. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he had been forbidden to. He rebelled against God and joined the side of Satan. And he became an enemy of God. And when he did that, when Adam and God had been facing one another in close friendship, now Adam turned his back, man turned his back upon God and went the other way. God cannot look upon sin without justice and judgment. And so God then turned his back upon man. But then at Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for man's sin in full. He became our sin bearer. And by doing that, God now can turn back toward man and offer him salvation and fellowship. And at salvation, at conversion, through repentance and faith, man turns again and faces God, and man and God are facing one another. That is reconciliation. Because of this, we now have peace with God. We had been at war with God. We were born into this world at war with God. But when we accept Christ, now we have peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We have been reconciled. Secondly, we are adopted. We are adopted by God. A couple passages. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted by God. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I thought that we already covered that. We are born again. We are become part of God's family. Yes, but we have not been adopted to become sons of God. You see, adoption in the first century world, in the Roman world, is totally different than adoption is in our world. We adopt boys and girls who are not our family. The Romans only adopted those who were already their family. Let me explain. We do not enter God's family by adoption. We have entered God's family by regeneration or by being born again. Being born again, we now become children of God. We enter God's family. Being adopted speaks of our position in God's family. You see, we being his sons already are adopted into adulthood. Adoption is not so much a word of relationship as it is of position. And many people don't understand that. So please pay attention. Learn this morning. And you're going to know a lot more than a lot of your other Christian friends. We are adopted as children. Adoption has a meaning different from that of our culture today. The Roman custom was to adopt one's own son. That was done in a legal ceremony. Adoption means to place as an adult son. A believer is placed in the family of God as a full-grown son or daughter, capable of understanding divine truth. Adoption has to do with our standing in the family of God. We're not little children in God's sight. We are adult sons with all the privileges of sonship. We are the children of God by faith in Christ, born into God's family, yes. But every child of God is automatically placed in the family as a son. That is, as a son who has the full legal rights and privileges of an adult son. When a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and is saved, as far as our condition is concerned, we're a spiritual baby in Christ. Conditionally, we need to grow up. We need to mature. But as far as our position is regards, we are an adult child of God who can draw upon the Father's wealth. We can exercise all the wonderful privileges of sonship. Therefore, we enter into God's family by regeneration or by being born again, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. The Christian does not have to wait to begin to enjoy these spiritual riches. Understand, a Roman child is a child, yes, but his dad may be as rich as Midas. But he has nothing. He has answered in that time even the slaves, the servants. But when he was placed as a son, when he went through that ceremony and became a son, now that slave that the day before was over him, he's over the slave. Now he has all the riches of the father. He now has that position. That's what happens to us. Not only are we born into God's family, we're born into God's family and given the position of sonship by adoption. Therefore, adoption speaks of our rights as children of God. Salvation gives us our nature as a child of God. Adoption gives us our position as a son of God. These rights become ours the moment we are saved and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us to realize our position, realize our rights. Now, the full manifestation of our sonship will be when we are raptured or resurrected and stand perfect in Christ's sight. But we can still enjoy the privileges to an extent now. Our rights as sons of God are applied personally by faith. Since we are believers with a new legal standing by faith, we must accept that as an accomplished fact, and we must live our lives accordingly. God didn't purchase us to be slaves. He purchased us to make us sons of all the rights thereof. How are you living? Are you living as a little babe with no rights? Are you living as if you were a slave with no rights? Or are you living as an adult child of God with all the rights? They're ours. Let's enjoy them. Thirdly, we are sanctified. We are sanctified by God. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He talks about all different types of sin. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Sanctified. Maybe you've heard the term. What is it? Well, first of all, let's clear up some confusion and see what sanctification is not. Sanctification is not sinless perfection. It is not the eradication of the old sin nature. Some people have this idea, I can be sanctified and I'll never sin again in this life. And maybe you've heard somebody. You know, 42 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then about 2 years later, 40 years ago, I was sanctified and I've never sinned again. I always would like to talk to that person's wife or husband or their children or their neighbors or their co-workers. I bet you they could tell you some things wrong in that person's life. No, I wish we did become sinless in this life. But we don't. We still have an old sin nature. And yes, if we would yield ourselves to God and stay close to God, we don't have to sin, but we still have that nature. And you know, we don't always walk that close to God as we should. And we don't always follow Christ's guidance as we should. And yes, sometimes we sin. And then we have to restore that fellowship by confessing that to God and getting it right. It didn't make us unsaved, but we need to restore the fellowship. We sin. So it doesn't mean sinless perfection. So what does it mean? The word sanctification, which by the way occurs some 300 times in the New Testament and 760 times in the Old Testament, has a basic meaning. That meaning is to set apart. It is used of people being set apart for God. It is used of days and seasons as being sanctified. It is used of physical objects. The tabernacle was sanctified. The altar was sanctified. Did it become sinlessly holy? No, but it was set apart. Even God is spoken of and Christ is spoken of as being set apart for certain things. It means to be set apart. Now, if I wanted to be technical, and I don't want to go into it, but sanctification does have three aspects. There is a positional sanctification, a practical sanctification, and a perfect sanctification. Well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, positional sanctification means that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were set apart for Him. We belonged to God to serve Him. That is positional. That happened in the past when we accepted Christ. Let's look to the future. Future sanctification is a perfect sanctification. That will take place when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, that we shall be like Him. We're going to be sinless. We're going to be set apart. Perfect. That's future. What about now? Well, practical sanctification, also called progressive or personal sanctification, has to do with now. Everyday life. Since we have a holy position in Jesus Christ, we should live like it. And I want to focus upon that. I want to focus upon that idea of personal or practical sanctification. In its personal or practical aspect today, Sanctification occurs now during our life on earth. It is a lifelong process. You're not ever going to get to the point of saying, you know, I've accomplished it, it happened, now I'm sinlessly perfect. No, it's a lifelong process of growing in grace and spiritual maturity. Let me quote theologian Norman Geisler. He explains, unlike justification, sanctification is not an act of God declaring us righteous. Rather, it is a continued process in the present by which God is making us righteous. Justification is the act by which God gets us out of sin. That's legal. Sanctification is the process by which God gets sin out of us. That's actual. So it's growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. Not being sinless, but sinning less and less and less as we roll the path of life. The path of sanctification is really set forth in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to go into detail, but let me just kind of tell you this. Romans 6 says that we should know that we are dead to sin, or that we are separated through sin, from sin through faith. So we know it. Then it says that we should reckon this as being a fact. We should say, hey, that's true. I need to put it into practice. And then we yield ourselves to God's righteous demands. That is personal sanctification. Let us strive as children of God to grow in Christ, and set ourselves apart to Him more fully each day as we anticipate that day of His return. We're sanctified. We are to be sanctified. Lastly, we will be glorified. We will be glorified by God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians 15:43. It, speaking of the believer's body, is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Glorification. Glorification refers to the ultimate and absolute physical, mental, and spiritual perfections of all believers. One day, God is going to change our mortal body into a glorified body. Either at the rapture, if we are living, or if we die, and then He raises us from dead at the rapture, at that moment, at the transfiguration, at the rapture of the church, we are going to be glorified. That's going to begin with the rapture, and it's going to continue through all eternity. We are going to always be glorified. Wow. What a day that's going to be. It's going to result in a body, a new body, a resurrection body, that's going to be like the body of Jesus Christ. It will be flesh, it will be bone, but we will be controlled by the Spirit. It will be recognizable, we will know one another. It will be a body in which the Spirit is predominant rather than the flesh. It will be unlimited by time, by space, by gravity. We're going to be able to travel instantly, just to think about it. It will be eternal. It will be glorious. Now, the Hebrew word for glory literally means to be heavy. Well, that's strange, but it means to be heaven as laden down with riches, with power, with position. The Greek word literally means to manifest honorable opinion. That being true, it may be suggested that the believer's glorified body will be supernaturally enriched and empowered to serve God in an appointed position by radiating the brightness and grace to angels and to the universe of what God has done in us. What a glorious future awaits us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes, To me, glorification means security, encouragement in suffering, and a motivation for service, to which I can only say, amen. Amen. These and many more are the words God uses to describe our salvation in Jesus Christ. How much we should rejoice over and praise God for these things. And what a future we have to look forward to for all of eternity in His presence. Doesn't Jesus deserve our worship? Doesn't Jesus deserve our service? Won't you join me in rejoicing in Him for all He's done and all He will do for us? And if you have never yet come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, won't you trust Him even right this moment? Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be your Savior. And all these will be true of you as well. Our Father, all the things that You do for us in salvation, they're there in the Bible, but often we don't stop and ponder all the riches and all the wonders that are ours because of this precious vocabulary of salvation. Help us, dear Lord, to view them and see them and rejoice in them, and help us to live for You in gratitude and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and let's close with a song. This is all available through Amazing Grace, and we should praise Him for that grace.
Serve Him and love Him even more this week. You are dismissed.